chatting to Trev before the meeting. I was sharing this with him. He said, yeah, he took it one step further. He said, I'm excited to be here. Want to be together with God's people. Now, when a prolonged absence of wanting to be together usually shows that some areas need to be adjusted. And there's nowhere better to go than God's Word. We believe in God's Word, irrefutable, unchangeable. The words that Jesus speaks to us today. And I want to ask you, would you open your hearts to receive some instruction from God's Word today? Would you say, Lord, make me hungry to hear a word from you. Give me ears to hear a word. Lord, give me grace to share something that can be meaningful today. For your glory. We take up the morning offering while we open our Bibles to the book of Luke. And while we're looking in the book there, we're going to invite those taking up the offering to come to the front as we bring our tithes and offerings this morning. Started a series last week, really just stumbled on it in my own life. Three words that caught my attention out of the course that they're running in the church. It's got nothing to do with that course, but just there's three words that he uses, soli Deo Gloria, solely for the glory of God. And just those words have been just sitting in my heart, ringing true. I believe someone in the church last week, don't have to identify yourself, but as we went through those three Latin words, it's Gloria is obviously the glory. Deo is God. And soli is only for, the sole purpose of. And as I said, soli, he said, for you. Soli for you. Okay, so you might have missed the point, but soli Deo Gloria. For the purpose, solely for your glory, Lord. The glory of one. Open your Bibles. I've had a little bit of computer challenge this week, so I'm going to ask, are we going to run through the scriptures? I want to title what I want to share, Delighting in God at All Times. It's so lovely just worship this morning. Just seem to just reinforce that. Delighting in God at all times. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7. And I wanted to speak about just an intriguing character in John the Baptist. And just to put the story in context here in verse 15 of chapter 7. And is the board working? So chapter, thank you. 7 verse, just from verse 15, there's a miracle that happens. A man is raised from the dead, given back to his mother. There's great, it says in verse 15 that they were filled with awe and praise God. This was a great celebration amongst them. And verse 17, the news spread around the country. There was lots of excitement around. In this context of Jesus' ministry kind of coming into its fullness and the demonstration of his power, the kingdom manifesting on earth, we pick up from verse 18 of Luke 7. It says, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Just to there for now. John is in a little bit of depression right now. While his cousin, because he was cousins with Jesus, is out performing signs and wonders, and the miracle are happening, and ministry is cooking, and everything is peaking, John finds himself in prison. Very lonely, sad, dingy little hole in the Mediterranean where they didn't really look after their prisoners too well. And you can understand his reasoning. It's a bit of a cry for help. Jesus, hello, remember when we were youngsters and we grew up together and we were cousins and you started sharing some of the prophetic things. And remember, I was going to be the one preparing the way. When I saw you coming to the water, and I said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. John had a picture in his mind of who Jesus was. And he had a revelation of the Lamb of God. But he kind of saw himself as the one preparing the way, a very important ministry and place that he held in prophetic history. And it wasn't happening. So it's not so much he's saying, go and find out, is Jesus really the one? Because he declared that Jesus is really the one. But it was a bit of a cry for help, like a bit of a, hey, I'm here, notice me, call on Jesus. And he sends his disciples to Jesus. I think many people can relate to that emotion of seems to be happening for everyone else. Do you ever go through seasons like that in your life where everyone else's prayers seem to be answered? But hey, what about me? Everyone else seems to be having breakthrough. But what about me? I think we all have seasons like that song spoke about where there's wilderness, there's barrenness. No matter how much we sow and how much we water, there doesn't seem to be anything coming out of the ground. And it's great for other people to be operating and writing the books and giving the testimonies, but Lord, have you forgotten about me? Just a sense of a little bit of doubt crept in, a little bit of anxiety of who he was, what he was supposed to be doing. It goes on. Verse 21. At that very time, Jesus was curing many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Just stop there for a moment. I find it quite interesting that Jesus doesn't call for the cavalry. He doesn't put together a band of prison breakers and start a new series called Prison Break. He doesn't employ the breakout guerrilla crew with all their latest tunnel digging equipment and say, you know, faith without works is dead. All he does is he says, look what's happening, just go and remind John. And in there is a message to John that even when your circumstances aren't seem to be changing, there is a purpose in your circumstances right now. I mean, wasn't it John who was going before saying, there's one greater than me coming whose sandals I'm not equipped to untie? Wasn't it John the Baptist saying, he must increase and I must decrease? Wasn't it John that was preparing the way for the one and saying, the kingdom is at hand? In other words, it's within reach, but it's coming. It's coming. So all Jesus is reporting back is, John, the very thing that you prepared and opened up, that's happening. But you're missing it because of where you are right now. And he's just opening up and reminding John. I think sometimes the Lord has to just take off our focus off when we become preoccupied with our own perspective of how things should be. And he just takes us out. That's what I love about sensing the glory of God. Because it's something bigger than me. It's something bigger than this church. It's something bigger than how well we sung or how well we spoke or preached. There's a greater cause and a greater purpose out there. And John, don't lose focus right now. It's happening. I said to Jan before we came in this morning, I said, you know, I've been so intrigued with John's life. Because John the Baptist had potential to outshine Jesus. You know that? That he had a strong following. of believers, stronger and started before the ministry of Jesus. So he could have had a magazine going, had a big tabernacle built, he could have had a whole worldwide network. In fact, right up until 400 AD, there was a group called the Mandaeans who believed that John was actually the Messiah. So strong was his ministry that if he got this wrong and said, hang on, I think I need to promote myself, he would have distracted from the very thing he came to prepare. Or put another way, he would have just got in the way of something that God was doing with the way. And it just stopped me and I thought about this for a moment, that could it be that when we lose perspective of his purposes being fulfilled, we lose perspective of our delight in who his character is, and enjoying God, that we get focused on our little thing and what's important to me, and that could be the very thing getting in the way. Maybe God sometimes puts us in prison. Because we all know what it's like to be in prison. Now, I'm not saying all prisons are from God, and I'm not saying we should accept all prisons. There's many examples of people who broke out of prisons. Many answers we should pray. If someone's in some kind of prison of fear, or prison of difficulty, or hardship, or whatever, physical prison, spiritual prison, emotional prison, we should pray as if they're going to be released, because that's part of the anointing, is that prisoners be set free. That was part of John's message. But he himself finds himself in prison. Just an interesting thought there. Jesus doesn't come to change every circumstance, but he comes to change by giving him purpose. And then he says, and this is the verse I'm really wanting to zone into. Chapter 7, verse 23. Blessed, say blessed, is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now there's two very important concepts there, and I want to just explain them briefly. First of all is the word blessing. We sing a lot about it. We talk a lot about it. And that word isn't just like, you know, the suffix to someone sneezing. It's got far more meaning than that. To be blessed is to be empowered to prosper. I think my Hebrew Greek scholar wife told me that. Where'd you get it from again? Ah, Creflo Dollar, okay. Empowered to prosper. To be blessed is to carry a sense of the divine purpose on your life, directing you into His ultimate purposes. To be blessed is to know that God is with you and His hand is guiding you. It's a wonderful thing to live in the blessing of God. I want to say to you, sir or ma'am, if you're not living in the place of God's blessing, we need to seek it with all our hearts. We come into that blessing when we're born again, but we have to stay there. And then Jesus gives a key here. He says, blessed, okay? Blessed is the man who does a degree in theology. Who becomes a member of HCC. I've got a few yeses there, isn't that amazing? I'm going to have to fix the theology in this church quick. Blessed is the man who is not offended in me or fall away. The word scandalon, that's the other word I want to draw attention to. The word scandalized is to be trapped. It's to fall into a hole. It's picking up an offense, taking the bait. It's getting to a stage in your life where, hey, I'm in prison here, you out there doing, I've lost perspective, I don't feel like the hand of God's on me anymore. Maybe you're not the one. And he starts getting into these mental arguments and doubting, and all this is going on in him. And Jesus just reports back, hey John, the kingdom has come. Just remember, let's not lose focus of that. And secondly, God's hand of purpose and blessing and guidance in your life, empowering you to prosper, is hinged around this, that you do not allow yourself to be offended. And he had every opportunity, hello? He had plenty opportunity to be offended. Maybe this has happened to us. Things don't go the way we thought they would. That little prophetic word that was spoken over our life, it's 30 years later and we don't see anything. and there's an opportunity to become offended. And we start blaming this and blaming that. But really, God is saying, you can be free from that prison. You can be free from that trap, from that ensnarement, if you choose to delight in me with all your heart and not allow this thing to create doubt and lead you away. And when we're going through those times, Job, going through his trials, he gets a whole lot of friends around and give him a whole lot of advice. Some of it was good and some of it really stank. And that's going to be true for all of us. So you're going to get people with different opinions. Why are you going through what you're going through? What the Lord's trying to do? Is it the devil's? Should you bind it? Should you loose it? Should you jump over it? Should you just accept it? And all kinds of things. Particularly like if you lose a loved one. Oh, everyone's got their theory. Isn't that amazing? Everyone knows why God's doing it to you. Not to them. People are always experts on your life. I know some of you know that my first wife got killed in a car accident. And it was a tragedy. We only married a couple of years. And it was confusion. And there was, you know, real emotional struggle that I went through. And I remember everybody had a theory. Somebody would come, Shane, brother, you obviously never prayed over her before she went to work that day. You know, oh, the devil robbed you, you know. Or, this was God's will. He did it because he needs to teach you something. And everyone's got a theory. What I discovered is most people out there mean good. They mean well. When they say those things, it's usually just, they don't know what else to say. So they just say what they say because they think that's going to help you. And we used to have a joke at Bible college where we used to say, all the people from Rhema, they used to say, we don't accept it, won't believe it. John, just stay on. Don't accept that you're in prison. Just don't confess it. Don't confess whatever you do. Then you had all the people at Hatfield that the emphasis there was getting involved in life church. So we would say to John the Baptist, hey John, just look for an opportunity, man. Start a ministry. Do something. You know, get on with it. And all the people from YWAM, you know, traced all the causes back to when the mother dropped them on their head when they were a baby and they lost consciousness. And maybe you've got to go back and, you know, I'm just kidding. But these, you know, everyone's got their theory. But at the end of the day, John had to hear a word from Jesus. He had to hear. And in this case, it was do not be offended. And you can continue in the blessing of God. And I know his case was different to many others. So I'm not saying we should all just accept it with John that he ended up losing his head. Talk about getting ahead. I mean, he just... all the prophetic books and I can and I am and books, you know, didn't help much right then. But then this occurred to me. That John had his own cross to carry. And sometimes when we're in a situation where everyone else looks like it's going so well for them, what we sometimes forget is one day they're going to have their own cross to carry that you can't carry for them. John had to carry his cross. And he had to keep his heart from being offended and keep his delight in the eternal purposes of God. In the same way, it looks like it's going so well for others. They're doing so good. Jesus, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the ministry is cooking. But Jesus himself had a cross to carry that John knew nothing about. And we've got to be very careful that we don't judge others while it seems like it's going so good for them. Because you know what? I read a bumper sticker a little while ago. Just be nice to people. You don't know what they're going through. You see, Jesus himself would experience in a far deeper intensity the rejection that John felt in prison. Jesus on the cross would experience far more physical torment as John felt with the swift beheading that he went through. Jesus on the cross experienced the agony of separation with deity for the first time ever, that the Trinity felt a sense of, God, where are you, my Father? And I don't know if it's just truly stated or if it's a statement of truth that Jesus was separate from the Father. I'm still trying to work that out. But whatever the case, Jesus felt it. And that's what's important. He experienced a separation from His Father that John could never experience. And let me just say this. No matter what prison you feel you're in right now, no matter what constraint or what offense or what situation, we have a high priest who sympathizes and understands and who's been emotionally in the same place. And you know what, church? That should give us friends. Friends, you know what, friends? That should give us hope. That should give us hope. To know that those around you, including Jesus Himself, would carry a cross and would know stuff and go through stuff. Just two other scriptures quickly, just in this context over here. Let's go quickly to James. We're going to come back to the story, but just as a parenthesis here, in James. In fact, I got to Romans first, so can we do Romans? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. I'll wait till it gets to the board and then I'm sure you'll have turned to it. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our heart by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And then just over to James. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now in the King James there it says, divers temptations. Anyone still got a King James here? I think, is that right? Divers temptations. Divers trials. What does it say? Diverse trials or temptations? Temptations. When you go through diverse, and that word temptations, the old English for trials. When you go through diverse trials. So there's different types of trials. We're all going through different stuff at the moment. Some people are just hanging out there for that work contract to come through. Other people are just hanging in there for that right person in their life. Other people are just hanging in there for their financial situation, their health situation. There's different types of trials. And then go down to the very next verse says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously and all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. What do we need wisdom for? We need to have wisdom to know, what is this trial in my life right now? This thing that potentially could become offense. What is God in it? Does He want me to just keep delighting in Him and allow Him to take care of the problem? Does He want me to do spiritual warfare and break this thing? Does He just want... What is it? I need wisdom. You need wisdom. I believe as elders we got together and prayed the other morning for you. And we felt there's a lot of people right now in this local church who need wisdom. Not just what common sense or the latest bit of advice out there on the circuit, but wisdom from God. You facing a situation, you facing a trial, you facing a different kind of thing going on in your life right now. God give you wisdom. And you know that word says that He will if you ask. He will give you the wisdom you need. Maybe right now. Can we just take a moment in our hearts? What is it? What is it in your life right now? You know you need wisdom. What is the trial? What is the situation? The prison? Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us wisdom. Chapter 7 and verse 24, back to the story of Luke. I want to just finish this passage up. After John's messengers left, verse 24, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about Him. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes indulge in luxuries and palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. And this is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for you. I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. I find it interesting that when Jesus starts talking about John, he doesn't focus in on his doubt. He focuses in, there's like a compassion coming through. Remember when his disciples couldn't cast out that demon, what did Jesus do to their doubt? He rebuked them. Because they were en route to their purpose. And he had to teach them and train them. But I just felt a compassion coming out for this man. Saying, just honoring him. Saying, well done, you've run a good race. Don't be offended. But those who are least in the kingdom, who's he talking about there? Us. You see, John the Baptist came to proclaim, like a trumpet sound. He came to proclaim, the kingdom of God is at hand. But we've come for what purpose? This believer today. New covenant, the better covenant that we're in now, is to demonstrate the kingdom today. God breaking in, giving a preview of the world that he has for eternity, for those who will accept Jesus Christ. And he's saying, even the least of you are greater than he. But in his dispensation, in his time, Jesus didn't take away anything. Even though from a natural point of view it looked like he ended in defeat, let's not judge by human standards. Are you with me? Just because it looked to human eye like the ministry and the life of John ended up in defeat, that wasn't the case. Jesus applauds him. Jesus commends him. His prophetic significance. Too quickly we can judge through human eyes what looks successful and what looks like a failure. My friend, we need a strong theology in these days to know that we need a doctrine that can believe for God to raise the dead. But at the same time, we need a strong theology and doctrine to believe that death itself is not failure. Are you with me? And not just to judge by external appearances and what looks good and what doesn't look good. And as pastors, you get so caught up in what looks successful and what you think is successful. And we've got to tear out those things and say, God, what do you think is successful? Because maybe what you think is successful isn't numbers, isn't size, isn't glitz. Isn't any of those things. But what you see are the hearts of your people who are desperate after you, who are passionate after you. And God says, give me 12 of those and I'll change the world. Very careful what we see is successful and not successful. Jesus commends us, man. We need a theology that can withstand to see the dead raised. And we should believe for the dead to be raised. But death is no failure. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is even more wonderful. How's that? His life was Christ. Can you get much better than that? Your whole life, Christ. All your motives, Christ. Your communion and your diligence, Christ. Your passion, your delight, Christ. So do you get much better than that? You can't get much better than that. He says, except when I die, then it gets better than that. Do you have a theology, a doctrine to believe? Coming into landing here. Verse 31. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the flute and you did not dance. Or if you're American, dance. Or if you're British, what do you say? Dance. Dance. It's Stephen Nicky, I think I saw you now, I was preaching. I had visions to the past. Hey, Bert, how's it? Man, nice to see you. I thought I was having a flashback there. But the building's the wrong way around, so it couldn't be. Nice to see you guys, eh? How do you say dance? Okay. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her children. A whole mouthful there. A whole lot that I kind of would read over quickly in my Bible because it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And as I've been meditating and pondering on this, just two things quickly that come out of here. First of all, if we are easily offendable, we're going to get every opportunity to manifest. Well, you know, when I do these things, then I expect God to do that thing. But if I do this thing, then God will do that thing. Oh, but those people don't eat and drink, so I think they, what do you call them? They've got a demon. But those people do eat and drink, so, oh, they drunkards and glutton. So I'm always going to find fault. Can you see the reasoning here? I'm always going to be looking for opportunities of, well, I did this and that didn't happen. And, oh, these people did that. But these people are the opposite. But I also found fault to them. And I found fault to them. And at the end of the day, I'm so confused. If I have an offendable spirit, let me tell you, the best thing, I think that's why God made the church. He just thought, I'll put them in the church, sort that thing out quickly. Because who knows, you're going to meet people you love and meet people you don't. People who rub you up. And the pastor, there'll be things you love about the church, but only that pastor wasn't there. A great church without the pastor. Sorry for you. Or great church, but what about that kind of music? It'd be so wonderful. Oh, I love the preaching, but oh, that singing just goes on and on and on. Well, the singing is not about you, and it's not for you. It's actually for him. And when we leave, we say, God, oh, I had an opportunity to join with a couple hundred people of just saying, you wonderful. You just love. You can't be anything else. You love. And in worshipping your love, I get the spillover of that love in my life. But while I'm going around looking to be loved, oh, I need you to love me. Oh, won't you love me? Please, I need someone else to love me. Maybe I'll go to that church. They'll love me. Oh, I'm going to go, yeah, they'll love me. I'll read this book. They'll love me. Oh, I'll listen to a DVD. I'll watch TV. I'll stay around and watch Christian TV. I'll be loved. You're never going to get love. You're only going to get love when you learn to love the lover. And in loving the lover, you'll be satisfied. And God puts us in church. He puts us in communities. He puts us in relationships. Because He's more interested in what's going on inside of us than what's happening on the outside of us. And we can blame this and blame that. And I'm all in prison and everyone else is free and having such a good life. But look at me. And all the time God's saying, I'm just trying to change what's inside of you. Because when I change that, you're going to walk in blessing. Going to walk in blessing. And it's sad that it'll take John the Baptist, who lost his head, as an example to teach us something. But he commends John because he says, don't just judge as the world judges. Don't look at someone and say, oh, they must have missed it. I'll decide who missed it. I'll decide who made it. Oh, I've got so much to say, but thank you, Lord, that my time's run out, because then I'll have more friends at the end of the service than I would have. So that's the first thing, is if we're offendable. Then secondly and lastly is, it comes a time in our life where we've got to ask this question. Is Jesus enough for me? I was with a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. He's gone to another country. He handed over his church. He stepped out of an apostolic leadership role. He left his country, his town, his city. He just kept his wife. Which was a good thing. I commended him for that. Train up a wife in the way she should go, and when she's old, she won't depart therefrom. So he took his wife along. Left all the familiar, left all the comfortable, all he knew. And he said to me, the first couple of weeks were absolute like being in hell. He would sit there and go, no meetings to run, no finance meetings, no building meetings, no cell phones to answer on Sunday morning, no distractions in the services that throw the pastor completely, but he loves them anyway because they're so dear, precious. No board meetings. No teachings to prepare. No conferences to go to. No diary to keep. To-do lists. And, you know, hour by hour, go, go, go. All of a sudden, all he discovered was the door closed. And he was on his own. And he had to ask himself, is Jesus enough? When they take all the other stuff away. When all the band is not playing anymore. And nobody's stroking my ego, or teaching me a new thing, or leading, praying for me. Is Jesus enough? And he said for weeks, it was like he was in prison. And suddenly, the breakthrough came. Suddenly, he saw again that out of his busyness, out of his churchianity, all good things, by the way, he's a very good guy, this. Very, very good guy. Out of all his busyness, out of all his churchianity, out of all of his religiosity, and all of these things happening around him, he found Jesus again. Thank you, John. Now I know why I'm saved. Now I know why I'm in the ministry, Lord. Is Jesus enough? And if you've never come to that place for your life where you said, I'm going to put Christ first, can I pray for you this morning? Let's stand up together. Maybe the musicians will come up. Left a bit of time there at the end. But Lord, we do. We just thank you for this amazing example we have right here. Oh God, and as I've spoken, Lord, it's been a bit shotgun. There's been little bits here and there. But I know, Lord, you've touched people's hearts with a word this morning. So right where you're standing, don't worry about all the context of the message. Just what was it? What was the thing that God, by His Spirit, through His Word, is putting His hand on this morning? Just let that word soak in you. And let me ask you, if you don't know Jesus as of first importance and the center of your life, if you're not experiencing, and if you're not walking in the love of who Jesus is, can I pray for you right now? Just where you are. Say, Lord, that's me. I know He's talking about me this morning. You know, Father, You're talking about me. When everything else is stripped away, Lord, right now, I pray for these folk, Lord. I wonder if just in your own heart, you would say, Father, here I am. I can do no other. Jesus, I reach out to You this morning. Pray that You would make Yourself more real to me. The center of my life. Forgive me for having You as the add-on in my life. Lord, this morning, Jesus, be the center. There's a song like that, eh? Jesus, be the center. Let's get those words up. Let's just sing that. Holy Spirit, would You just come now? That prayer that these folk prayed. You saw that, Lord. You saw that prayer. And that's most important. Just as a point of agreement right now, I'd like to just pray more focused on those people who say, I prayed that and I meant it all my heart. Just raise your hand. Hold it up and hold it. Continue to hold it up. Thank You, ma'am. Just keep your hand up for a moment. Just raise your hand. Say, Lord, that's me. Thank You. Just as people put their hands up, Lord, it's to You this morning. And for all of us, Lord, this morning, would You just come, Spirit of God.
Be my life, Jesus.
morning who's experienced all the misunderstanding, all the rejection, all the questions of life that you may ask, that you may feel. And this morning, Lord, it's you that we come to. We come to you this morning, Lord, as the one who's identified with us, that you may bring us to a place of bringing glory to our Heavenly Father. And Lord, that we live in the overflow of that glory. We become like mirrors reflecting that glory. We become changed. We are transformed just because of that reflection. But that glory is not us. It's not for us. It's not about us. Lord, this morning we just say, be the center. Be the center. Even as we go our own ways, Lord, as we go into our whatever ministry it is, as a mother, as a businessman, as a teacher, as a worker, as a father, a mother. Lord, I just pray, Jesus, that you would become central to everything we are and everything we do. It's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have an awesome day. God's richest peace.